Chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42. I've been looking forward to this psalm. This is one of my favorite psalms, especially the first two verses of it. Brother Chris Woodley was here for the missions conference. He preached, and one of the two times he preached or taught Sunday school, I forget which it was, he quoted Psalm chapter 42. And then one of the other fellows quoted Psalm chapter 40. So I thought, boy, they've been here on Wednesday nights. Psalm chapter 42, 11 verses, and I'll read them. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here on this Wednesday evening. God, it breaks up our week, and Father, gives us something positive, and Father, something wholesome and spiritual to look forward to on a Wednesday evening, and we thank you for it, and we appreciate it. We enjoy, God, the fellowship of the saints, and Father, just being together in this place here tonight. I pray, Father, you'd always help us to have that desire to be among your people. Father, to rejoice and center around the things of God and focus on praising you and pleasing you in all that we do. Bless, Father, this psalm tonight to our hearts and to our memories. Father, help us to glean from it things that will help us in our life. We thank you for the things that are recorded. Father, not only the victories, but, Father, some of the downtime, some of the questioning times. We're thankful, Father, that you showed us that such great men also had those trials and troubles. That, Father, we not think that they were unlike us, but, Father, they dealt with them and showed us the remedy and the answer to how to deal with those situations. And so, Father, we're thankful that your word is complete. But, God, not only does it give us every doctrine and every form of thing we need to believe, but, Father, it's real. It applies to our lives, and it tells us about the things that we deal with day in and day out. We thank you for that, for your guidance, and for your word that can speak to our heart. We pray that you meet with us tonight. Father, do your work in each and every heart. Give us what we need. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One of the wonderful things about the Psalms, and one of the reasons it's so satisfying to us and so relaxing to a certain regard, is because it is about real people and real life. When you read the Psalms, you read Psalms about hope and Psalms about fear. The writers of the Psalms, and all of them have been about David up to this point, but he could relate to these things. He knew what it was like, though he was a king. In the oppression and the things that he faced, he knew what these situations were like. He knew about love and he knew about hate. He wrote about jubilation and he wrote about frustration. One of the big questions in these, six times the word why appears in this psalm. And if that's not real life, I don't know what is. Because from a child we grow up questioning and asking why. We get frustrated with our children because they say why, 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 why. And God must get frustrated with us grown adults because with the circumstances of our life, we often so often come back and say, why? David knew what that was like. He asked that question 6 times in this very psalm. There are psalms about faith and about anxiety, about joy and about despair. The book of Psalms is so whole and so complete because it has something for every day of our lives. We would not lose anything if we read throughout the year in the book of Psalms. Now, we can't neglect the other parts of the Bible. They're for our admonition and our learning. But Psalms is just so real to you and I. The author of Psalm chapter 42 is not identified as he has been in all of the other Psalms. All of them began, other than 2, which we saw by cross-reference, were authored by David. Out of the first 41, they were all written by him, and his name was there at the title. It said, A Psalm of David. This one does not tell us it is a Psalm of David, and some have postulated or some have proposed that this was written by other people. One that I read said that it was most likely about Hezekiah, the great king, and he went into reasons why he thought it was about Hezekiah. Some took the heading under Psalm 42 where it says, to the chief musician Maskil for the sons of Korah, and said that it was one of the sons of Korah that wrote this psalm. And he expounded on why he thought that was the case and went back to Exodus and the things that happened with Korah. But I know this, whoever wrote Psalm 42 wrote Psalm 43. Because if you read Psalm 43, it's just kind of an addendum to Psalm chapter 42. A little bit of difference in when it's introduced, but the same verses that we read in chapter 42 are in the very short Psalm of 43, which is only 5 chapters long. And I want you to notice verse number 4, that the writer of Psalm 43 said, Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy, yea, upon the harp. Upon the harp. Now that kind of gives me a clue as to somebody that might have written it, because there's one notable Old Testament character that played on a harp to soothe Saul when the evil spirit came upon him, and of course you can't base your whole decision on that one little thing. Another thing I know is that when I read Psalm chapter 42, it sounds like David. In the Psalms we've read from chapter 1 to chapter 41, when I read chapter 42 and mine enemies and why art thou cast down and these different things, it sounds like David. You know, you can identify people by their voice. You can identify them sometimes by the phrases that they use. And Psalm 42 sounds like David. I think it is. And I notice in Psalm 42 that it's written by someone whose lack of health has prevented them from getting to the house of God. In Psalm 42 in verse number 4, this individual could not get to the house of God and has to remember when he could. And now, for some reason, he can't. And he talks about the health of his countenance in verse number 11. All these things put together. Verse number 6, he's no longer in Jerusalem, no longer where the house of God is. But in verse 6, he's in exile in the land of Jordan, in the land of the Hermonites. It sounds like David. Remember, we've been talking about his sickness, his loathsome disease in chapter 41. His enemies called it an evil disease that was upon him. And David, we talked about not fighting against Absalom when Absalom started the rebellion. Not stopping him from stealing the hearts of the man. And one reason could be due to the health problem that he had. Now he's fled from Absalom. And he's away from Jerusalem and away from the house of God and away from these things. I believe that it's David that wrote Psalm chapter 42. Now you can disagree with me and we won't kick you out of the church. Because it doesn't say a Psalm of David. So we're going to go from there. The Bible is open to interpretation as long as you can prove it by cross-referencing Scripture and show that it's true by not taking verses out of context. And something like the authorship of Psalm 42 is not going to be a major doctrine of the faith. So if you want to think it's Hezekiah or one of the sons of Korah, it's a free country. You have the right to be wrong. You can do anything you want to. And I won't argue with you. I'll just tell you you're wrong. That's all there is to it. All right, Psalm chapter 42. We see, first of all, in verse 1 through 4, David's desire. As I mentioned, these first 2 verses, I have a hard time reading them without meditating on them, without thinking about them. David wrote, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." What a beautiful picture is painted right there in verse number 1. A hart, of course, is a deer. And you think about a deer out in the wild, out in the wilderness, and having run maybe from a hunter, or having been out in the wilderness all day long and coming across that brook, and with a dry mouth and with thirst, it reaches down, it stretches its neck down and begins to lap the water up out of that river and satisfy that thirst that is so desperate at that time. And David says his desire is to lap up the water with God, is to have God's presence and God's power and God's communication with Him. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." That verse is a good checklist on your spiritual life. We ought 365 days out of the year find ourselves in Psalm 42 and verse 1, that we desire so much to have God in our life and His communication and His presence and His companionship, that like the hart pants after the water, so our soul pants after God. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 in His Sermon on the Mount, "They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled." The problem is that too many times we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're content with the worldliness around us. We're content with the spirituality that we have at any given point. And we don't have that longing that David had in verse number 1. Surely it's a sincere desire that David has. The sincerity of his desire. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Thirsting, panting for the living God. And he says at the end of verse 2, "When shall I come and appear before God?" David desired no longer the separation between earth and heaven, but that God would either come to the earth or David could arise and go to heaven and no longer have the separation. "When shall I come and appear before God?" You know, that scares the sinner, but that ought to thrill the saint. What scares the sinner ought to thrill the saint. "When shall I come and appear before God?" See, David's thirst, his sincere desire that he could have that close relationship and that communion with God. Notice the strength of that desire in verse number 3. The sincerity of the desire in verse 1 and 2. The strength of the desire in verse 3. "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" My tears have been my meat day and night. A broken heart, a contrite spirit, thou wilt not despise, O Lord. He that goeth forth and weepeth, we know in the Bible the emphasis on such a sincere desire that it brings tears to the eye. Sometimes we're hardened, we're calloused. We recognize the truth for what it is, and it's the truth, but it really isn't a touching truth. We recognize that there's a hell that sinners go to, and we acknowledge the truth of the doctrine of hell, but we don't recognize the truth of the reality of hell. We know that those that are without of Christ have no joy and no hope and no contentment and no peace. We recognize those things educationally or intellectually, but we have no desire to reach out to a world that's in that condition and tell them about a Savior that loves them and cares about them and wants to walk with them day in and day out. David had that desire. And it caused tears to come to his eyes. And he said, "My tears have been my meat day and night." Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." David is in agony. He's crying in verse number 3 because of his sincere desire to serve God and to know God and to love God. And it causes in him the tears that have been his meat day and night. "While they say continue unto me," here's his enemies again, "Where is thy God?" You've been deserted. He's left you alone. In your hour of need, he's not here. In your hour of illness and bad health, he's nowhere to be found. He's leaving you here all alone, all by yourself. That's what the enemies are saying to David. "Where is thy God?" But his desire is to be close to God. Notice the setting of his desire in verse number 4. David says this, "When I remember We're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a moment. When I remember, there's some things you need to forget and some things you need to remember. The way to forget our miseries is to remember the mercies of God. What is it that you're facing? Is it any bigger than anything God's ever delivered you from before? What are the circumstances coming around the corner? Has God never done anything for anyone else in those circumstances before? There's nothing new under the sun. God can give comfort when comfort's needed. He can give conviction when conviction's needed. He can give hope when hope is needed. He can give solace when solace... There's nothing that God can't do. He can meet all those needs. And David is considering that. And we need to remember this thought when we get down to verse 5 and 6 and find David cast down and his spirit is disquieted within him. We get his understanding of how he words that and why he words it the way he does when we think of him saying, when I remember these things. There's some things in the future you'll get through because you remember what God's done in the past. There's some things that'll come across your path in the future and you'll say, God, I don't know how to face this. I don't know how to handle this. But I know you've gotten me through everything I've been through up to this point, and you're not going to desert me now. So on the basis of my remembrance of your mercies, I trust you to get me through the present circumstances. He says in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Now remember, now David is sick. David is separated from the daily activities of life. He's bedridden. Not nigh unto death. He's going to recover from this. But he's full of sorrow. And now as he's isolated, having fled from Absalom and not having access to the house of God, he says, I remember, and he says this in verse 4, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. You know when Christians will really miss church? When they can't go anymore. When they can't go anymore. There's some on a Wednesday night, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But there's some on a Wednesday night that don't think Wednesday night's all that important. If they did, they'd be here. It's just that simple. Now don't look around, see who's not here, and say, boy, I know how that goes in our minds. But when it's taken away, then you appreciate the fact, hey, I used to be able to go to church. You know, one of these days, Lord tearing is coming. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. I've heard about it since the day I got saved. The communists are going to take over. They're going to close all the churches. I got saved in 1975, and that was the big deal. In 1976, 200th anniversary, 1776, 1976, I mean, it was the thing in Christian churches. In 1976, they said the Russians had declared that they would be flying a Russian flag at the Capitol in Washington, D.C., out in front of the White House. And I mean, it was Y2K of our day. It was global warming of that time period. And that was the big thing. That was the threat. That was going to happen. And everybody thought, well, it's not too long now. Our freedoms are disappearing in America. And you know what happened? People got in church. I remember when the first Gulf War started. People got in church. You know, when they're worried about it not being there, then all of a sudden it's important. It's like one of these days, should the Lord tarry is coming, if political situations in our country turn into what they are in some others, and God forbid it should happen, but we get no exemption from God on these things. But should that happen, there might come times that you're in prison for your faith. Might come times you're under house arrest for your faith, and you cannot go out to the church, and you cannot meet the saints at the house of God. You know what? In that day, those that lightly esteem the church now that are saved will give their eye tooth to be able to go back to the fellowship of the saints. It's a sad thing. It doesn't mean what it ought to mean when it should mean it. But that's just the way life is. I had gone with the multitude. David, now that he couldn't go, is remembering and longing and desiring that he could get up and go. I went with them to the house of God, he said, with the voice of joy and praise. Can I encourage you when you come to church? Come with the voice of joy and praise. That's what David said. When I went to the house of God, I went with the multitude. I'm all for multitudes. I don't want a church to stay a small church. I think we ought to reach everybody we can, do everything we can to get people under the sound of the gospel. I'm all for the multitude. David said, I've gone out with the multitude. He said it twice at the end of the verse. With the multitude that kept holy day. The more there are that are serving God, the better it is. And David remembered when he could go out on that Sabbath day or on that feast day, on that holy... He remembered when he could go and enter into the house of God. Now he was prohibited from being able to do it, and he longed to be able to do it again. There might come days where you would long to read the Word of God. There have been men and women down through the ages under persecution that have been imprisoned or put in cells without a Bible, that would have forfeited every morsel of food they were ever given just to hold the Bible again in their hand. And yet we carry it around day by day, Sundays and Wednesdays, all that other time, and lightly esteem what some people have given their lives for. There might come a day where you would desire, as David, to be able to be in the church, to be able to get here, and not be able to. David said, I went with the multitude. I went to them with the voice of joy and praise. Now, I believe in bearing one another's burdens. I believe in prayer requests and all those things. But you know, when you come to the house of God, David said, when I went, it was with the voice of joy and praise. You know, there's some people you just don't want to talk to. Because you can come in with joy and praise, and after about 5 minutes, you're down in the dumps. And people like that that live down in the dumps and live like that and everything's piling up like that, they don't realize that when they talk to you, they're just dumping it on you and it's taking your joy and praise and putting it right down on their level. The best thing you can do is just, you know, God bless you, have a great day, you know, that's good. Not that you're not caring, but just understand these things. There are folks in this world that live for the negative. There are folks in this world that if you say anything, you can be in a conversation, you say something positive, they'll say, yeah, but, and they'll make it negative. They'll take something discouraging away from it. David said when he came to the house of God, and understand the context, with the voice of joy and praise. Have we got something to be thankful for or not? The presence of God. You are not going through anything the rest of the world doesn't go through. And if you and I can't go through it any better than the rest of the world does, there's something wrong with us. And I know that's harsh. That's a hard statement. But it's the reality of truth. Nothing happens to me that doesn't happen to some unsaved guy, 52, well, other than, you know, calling gay day or something like that, you know, getting in trouble for preaching on it. But other than that, nobody goes through things, no other 52-year-old man goes through things that unequaled from what I, the lost world goes through the same things we do. Yet they go through it without God. I understand their depression. I understand their brokenheartedness. I said, now we get affected by those things, but thank God we've got Jesus Christ. We've got faith. It's not the same. We can have joy and praise in the midst of sorrow. We're not on the storm looking at the waves and crying out in fear. We're recognizing that Jesus Christ is right there on the boat with us. David said when he looked back, when he could no longer make it to the house of God because of ill health, he said, I went with them with a voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day. You want God to get you through something? Be faithful to Him. You want God to get you through something? Do what He asked you to do. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Though some were not the ones He was commending. All right? You and I need to be faithful to Him. David talks about that. He talks about his desire to be right with God. But notice verse 5 through 8. We see David's despair. And you have to understand his delight to understand his despair. If you start in verse 5, then you'll be the typical person. If you don't remember verse 1 through 4, or if you don't have verse 1 through 4, then where verse 5 through 8 comes, you'll say the same thing David says, but not in the same way he says it. Notice verse 5. David says of himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Verse 5 through 7, David is overwhelmed. Notice what he says in verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of Thy waterspouts. All Thy waves and Thy billows are gone over me. I don't think anybody in this room has never felt that way. We have all felt that way. Like we're underneath the surface of the water in a place where we can't touch the bottom, and the waves and the billows are over us, and we've got no hope, and we're running out of air and running out of oxygen, and there's nothing but gloom, despair, and agony on me. Some of you might recognize that song. You're a little bit older if you do. But that's what David's writing about in verse 5 through 7. His despair. He says in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down?" He says in verse 6, "O my God, my soul is cast down." He says down in verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" David went through a time of that disquieting. He went through that time of feeling cast down. He went through that time where he thought that the billows and the waves had completely overcome him and he was below and drowning and sinking without any hope. But you know what he said? He said, "Why? Why am I cast down? Why is my spirit disquieted? I remember. I remember what God has done. I know what He's done." David is reasoning with himself, and he's saying, "Why art thou cast down?" See, he's not throwing his hands up in the air like we do. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why is my spirit..." He's not doing that. He's looking at himself and seeing how he feels and saying, "Why do I feel this way? In the light of everything God has done for me, in the light of my desire to see God and to be with God and to walk with God, why in the world am I allowing this to happen to me? Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" It's a sincere question that he's asking, why he's allowing this to happen to him. He says the cure for that in verse number 5, "Hope thou in God." You want to get through that, "Why art thou cast down?" You want to get through that despair? You want to get through that dejection? "Hope thou in God." There's the remedy for the whole thing. David found it. David, who had to flee from his enemies. David, who had to spend nights out in the wilderness. David, who had to take care of men and his army when he's out there, not knowing how he'd make the ends meet. He went through the bad health and the rebellion of Absalom and all the things that David went through. He said the cure for all these things, "Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God." That's the remedy for what's wrong. The comfort at the end of verse 5 is, "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." You know, God's face is never turned away from you when you desire to be close to Him. I know His iniquities have hid His face from us. We allow sin into our life and we turn Him away. But we're in a position like David where we're panting after God. We're in a position like David where we're thirsting after the living God. He doesn't turn His face away. He turns His countenance toward us. How can we not receive strength when God, Almighty God, is looking toward us? When His countenance is upon us? David is telling us that though he was overwhelmed, yet he could find hope in that situation. Notice in verse 6, and I like this, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember." In verse 4 he said, "When I remember." Now he says, "Will I remember." Again, he's looking back at what had happened, and he's saying, "As I look forward, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the situations are. I don't know what the circumstances are. I don't know what the trials are. But I will remember what God has done for me when I face those situations." That's what living by faith is all about. If we can't live by faith in that way, we've got nothing the lost world doesn't have. And I sure hope you've got something the lost world doesn't have. I hope you've got the joy of the Lord. The Bible says it's our strength. His countenance shining upon you when you desire His presence in your life. Now again, obviously, we're not talking about everything's going to go smooth because we're talking about facing the trials that we know are going to come. But His presence makes all the difference in the world. He said in verse 6, "Then will I remember." From the land of Jordan, when he's in exile, running from Absalom, with bad health, being carried about. Can't return to the house of God. Can't get to Jerusalem. He's out in the land of Jordan, the land of the Hermonites, on a small hill called Mizar. But he hasn't lost his faith in God. He said, I will remember. What's going to get you through that jail cell if that persecution ever comes? I mean, let's face it, folks. Some of the things we face now that are mountains to us are nothing to those that have had to give their lives for their faith. Those that have been in prison, those that have been beaten, those that have been tortured for the name of Christ, and yet could endure those things. And then we're going to stand in line at the judgment seat of Christ and say, yes, God, but you couldn't expect me to live right when I was going through this. We'll be in line behind John Huss or Savonarola or Ignatius, one of these that were tied to the stake and the fire set around them and gave their lives as they called out to God to receive their spirit. We're going to stand in line in the midst of these kind of people and say, yeah, but Lord, you don't know what I was going through. His countenance is upon us. His presence is with us. I'm not trying to beat us up with these things. I'm just trying to say that the Word of God gives us something the world doesn't have. It gives us a comfort in the time of trial. David's despair, he was overwhelmed. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. You know, Jonah must have read Psalm 42 because he quoted it in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 3. When he was in the belly of the whale, at the bottom of the ocean, he said, all thy billows and waves have compassed me about. So you get the picture? Jonah knew what it was like literally. David's talking about spiritually. Jonah knew literally what it was about to be down there with no hope of ever getting back to the surface. If the Lord hadn't gotten him out in a quick 3 days, he'd have gone insane. Thinking about his situation down at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a whale. You talk about no hope. Even if he could get out, if he could use a feather, you know, and tickle the insides and make that whale burp or something and get out, he's at the bottom of the ocean, the bottom of the sea. What's he going to do now? No scuba gear, no oxygen. He's without hope. Yet he said, when the billows and when the waves compass me. Look at what David said when he goes from verse 7 to verse 8. He goes from the storm to the calm. You know what our expression is? Oh, we're so pessimistic. It's the calm before the storm. That's what we always say. It's the calm before the... What does that mean? It's going to get worse. You know what God says? It's the storm before the calm. I always calm the waves. I never let the storm run forever. Mark Twain and some other fellow were coming out of church one time and it was pouring down rain. It had been raining all day. It was late at night. They were walking out and the fellow said to Mark Twain, looking up the rain, he said, you think it'll ever stop? Mark Twain said, it always has. The trials will come, but there is always a calm after the storm. The storm is verse 7, the calm is verse 8. Yet, and that's the key word in verse 8, yet. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night His song shall be with me, my prayer unto the God of my life. David's despair, he was overwhelmed in verse 5, 6, and 7, but he's overjoyed in verse number 8 because he knows there is a calm at the end of the storm. We say it in our vernacular, our good American way, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. That light is joy. We go through a trial, but there's always joy that the Lord gives at the end. It's always better to have accomplished something and gotten through it than not to have accomplished anything at all. Even those things that are negative, it's better to go through them and get the experience and the spiritual growth that we get going through them and come out the other end than never to have gone through them at all. See, a lot of people would prefer a life with no trial, no tragedy, no trouble. Just continue going. And they'll have a life that's just flatlined. You and I don't enjoy the troubles and the trials, but we know that God is using them to get us through them, to get us to the light at the end of the tunnel, and we'll be on a far greater plane once we get through it than had we never gone through it at all. God always has our best at heart. Again, I told you in teaching Genesis, I've found that out about God's creation. I've realized it more fully. God is always interested in us and is doing things for us. God doesn't have to do anything for Himself. He's completely self-sufficient. He's got everything He needs. But He goes out of His way to do things for us. That's our God. What a tremendous, merciful, loving God we've got. David's desire, verse 1 through 4. His despair, verse 5 through 8. And then his detractors, verse 9 through 11. David always had his detractors, didn't he? We talked last week about how many times mine enemies, that phrase appears 41 times in Psalms. Mine enemies. One of David's, I don't want to say favorite expressions, one of his most common expressions. He says in verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You know, David's answering his question while he's speaking. I will say to my rock. You know, he just said in Psalm chapter 40, he's taken me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. David knows the answer to his own questions. He's just experiencing them firsthand now. One of the hardest jobs as a pastor is to console people that are going through things that you've never gone through yourself. And the younger you are as a pastor, the harder it is to do it. That's why Paul told Timothy, not a novice. And of course, you can never be old enough to have gone through everything everybody's going to go through, so, you know, putting it off to that extent isn't going to work. But the fact of the matter is, we don't always understand what people are feeling. And there's times we just need to be honest and say, I have no idea how you feel or what you're going through. You know, putting on doesn't do any good. So many times I've heard people in those situations talk about themselves. Somebody's going through something, I don't know if they're on the hospital bed or if they've lost, you know, a child or they've something like that, and something we've never gone through. The worst thing you can do is go in and say, well, you know, I went through this. Or I know somebody went through that. That's not what they need right now. They need to know that God knows everything that's going on. And that God cares about them. And that God knows every part of the detail of what they're going through. And that God's there for them. And God cares about them. David knew that. He said, I will say unto my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The oppression of the enemy. The enemy oppressing you. We face that. We get those that are against Christ and against His cause to oppress us. But David had a multitude that were against him. In fact, in chapter 43 and verse 1 is going to be a whole ungodly nation. That's who his enemies, that's how his enemies were numbered. As an ungodly nation. We haven't faced that kind of an opposition. But David said, the oppression of the enemy, notice he said in verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me. The depth of the effect of the enemy on David, as a sword in my bones. We were sitting on the couch last week, a couple weeks ago. Aaron was sitting on Sonia's lap, playing like a three-year-old does. I was sitting kind of behind her, next to her on the couch, but she was facing that way and had my two legs down off the couch, and Aaron just decided to throw herself back, just throw her head back. You know how kids do sometimes when they're having so much fun. And her head hit the inside of my knee. You know, you've got your funny bone. Her head hit the inside of my knee right there. Now, my knees are deteriorated. They're not good in the first place. And I'm telling you, I understand what David says when he said the sword hit the bones. Because when that happened, I had tears in my eyes. It hurt. David is saying that the reproach, the words of the enemy affected him like that. They reached down to his very bones to reproach him. He's in a time of lack of health. He's in a time of bad physical condition. And the enemy is reproaching him. And they're saying, verse 10, where is thy God? Why isn't he here now with you? We're going to read in another psalm where the enemies, when the children of Israel in Babylon in captivity, where they say, sing us one of the songs of your God. The reproach of the enemy. When by all outward conditions we're down there, the Lord is still there. David says in verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. The cure for depression, the cure for discouragement. Hope thou in God. You can go into a psychologist or psychiatrist and they'll give you 100 reasons or 100 ways to get better from what you're going through. And there's one answer. One thing that'll take care of the problem. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. It sounds so simple. So few words. Hope thou in God. But that is the answer. David says, why am I cast down? Why am I disquieted? Hope thou in God. He concludes verse 11 by saying, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance. It's going to get better. David's health is going to return. He's going to become fair-fleshed again. Again, leprosy or whatever the disease that he had was. He is the health of my countenance and my God. He's my God. And someone out there says, GD. Say, hey, that's my God. When they say Jesus Christ, not in a right way, say, hey, that's my God. You realize who they're talking about? Whose name they're using to spice up their sentence? That's your God. I was a young Christian. I didn't know any better. The problem is now I know better, and I wish I was a young Christian again. I was in the service, and my lieutenant was over in his office and talking to somebody, and I was out in the main office, and I don't think anybody else was out there at the time. And it wasn't a planned reaction, but he came out with GD. He just said it loud and clear. And I said, amen. And that got his attention. He came out of that office and he came walk back into me. And you'd have to understand, I don't remember his... I know he was a black man, he's a lieutenant, and he wasn't saved, I know that. But I think he was hungry. Just by different things that in conversations we had, he never got saved. But when he said GD and I said amen, he came out and he said, Leafly, why did you say amen? And I said, because God damns those that use His name in vain. He didn't like that. But you know that's the truth. God does damn things. People, I don't want to quote the expressions they use, but God damns things to hell. And when people use those expressions not knowing what they're using. Now, I don't know. Somebody says they're a Christian and they can use that expression. I wrestle with that. I have a hard time with that. I'm not their judge. I know their salvation is between them and God. And I'm not going to say, well, I'm a fruit inspector or anything like that. But I just know this. If somebody can use that phrase, I know their relationship with God isn't right. They can't be in fellowship with Him, and I really question whether they can be God's child and use their Heavenly Father's name in vain like that. David said, He is my God. And David wasn't saying, oh my God. He's saying, He is my God. David knew what it was like to miss the people of God. Psalm chapter 42, the thirsty soul. As the heart panteth after the waters. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we thank You.